Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events relating to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
Welcome to our show tonight, Polygamy, What Love Is This? I'm your host, Doris Hansen. And I want to begin the show tonight by talking about God's grace. Since the Bible tells us that we are saved by grace through faith, I thought that maybe we needed to discuss what the biblical meaning of grace is. First, grace is not just the title of a song. And it isn't earning what you can, and then grace will make up the needed difference. We all are sinners, and as sinners, none of us deserve heaven. And because we're sinners, we cannot earn heaven. And that's why He saves us by His grace. We do not deserve it, and we cannot earn it. And the only way to get there, then, is by God's grace. Grace, then, is this. It's receiving what we do not deserve, and it's receiving what we cannot earn. Now, Jesus talked about this a bit in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 25 through 27. He's talking with His disciples, and He tells His disciples that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than it is for a man to enter into the kingdom of God. And in verse 26, it says the disciples were astonished out of measure. That means that blew their mind. And they said among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus said, He looked at them and He said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. With God all things are possible." Now let's look at this. The question is, who then can be saved? And Jesus' answer is, with men that is impossible. We cannot do anything to save ourselves. It's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And He saves us by His grace. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 says that we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. So grace is free. We don't earn it. We cannot. Actually, it's contradictory to say that we earn grace. Romans chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it's by works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more works." Now, that might seem like tongue-tying to you, but actually, he's saying that it's either all of works or it's all of grace. It can't be a mixture. It's not a mixed up thing where you do all you can do and then grace will save you. It's either all of grace or all of works. And we're told very clearly it isn't by works, but it is by grace. It's like trying to mix oil and water. It just can't be done. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21 says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law or by works, Christ died in vain." Righteousness is also a gift, and that probably is very difficult for some people to understand, but that is a biblical teaching. And then Titus 2, verse 11 says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." The grace of God. In John, we're told that Moses brought the law, but Jesus Christ brought grace and truth, and it's appeared to all men. We're saved by grace. So you see, we cannot save ourselves, nor can we assist in saving ourselves. And we cannot assist in saving anyone else either, for that matter. The only participation by us that is accepted by God for our salvation is that we repent and receive. If we do not repent and receive, we are lost for eternity. It's very difficult for many people to humble themselves like a little child and receive the greatest gift of all, and that's heaven. And that's the way it is. God's grace, then, is not earning His favor, but receiving His favor. And that takes a huge burden off of all those who are practicing polygamy, trying to earn their way to heaven when all you have to do is receive it. This is a live broadcast, and we are a telephone call-in program from Salt Lake City, Utah. We'll open up the phone lines in about 20-25 minutes, and we do invite particularly our polygamous viewers to call in, but of course all our viewers are important, and so you're welcome to call in when we open up the phone lines. Our telephone number is 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. We do have a ministry to polygamists. If you're in a polygamy group and you need some help, or you need a way out, or you just need someone to talk to, if you're being abused or if you're being forced into a marriage, you can call our toll-free number. If it's an emergency, please call 911. But otherwise, call our toll-free number, which is 877-425-9993. And we'll be happy to do everything we can to help you. The webpage for our program is www.whatloveisthis.tv, whatloveisthis.tv. We have a monthly discussion group. We meet usually the third Monday of each month, but we did meet last Tuesday, and usually each month we have at least one new member who comes, and that's true for this month. We have a good time. We just sit and we talk. It's a non-judgmental discussion group. There's no confrontation. We just discuss the issues that people have on their hearts and on their minds. And if you want to come, just give us an email, tv@aboutpolygamy.com, and we'll give you the details. And our next group is going to be March 16th. That's Monday, March 16th at 6:30 p.m. And our email address for the show, for the program, is tv@aboutpolygamy.com. And we also have an online support group. If you'd like to join that, email us tv@aboutpolygamy.com. We would love to hear from you. You can send us your comments by email, suggestions for topics that you would like to see covered on the show, and any remarks that you have to make regarding polygamy. We are still looking for a polygamous gentleman who would like to come on the show and tell us why you practice polygamy. We did it with the women, and we don't want to leave the men out. If you want to do it incognito, we can do that. No one will have to know who you are, and you'll be treated with the utmost respect. So if you are interested in doing this, just call us, leave your contact information, or you can email me at tv@aboutpolygamy.com. And we can talk about this. After last week's show, I received the following email from a viewer who seems to be in sharp disagreement both with me and with this program. The sender did not give his or her name or return email address, and so obviously I can't address them by name or either if they're male or female. I'm going to read a part of the letter, not all of it. Some of it is not readable. However, this is what Mr. or Miss Anonymous said. Excuse me. I am not a polygamist or a fundamentalist or anything of the sort. I'm struggling with whether or not I should even write this. I figure it won't matter to you, but all the same, here goes. Why don't you leave people alone? Let them be. I know you like to drag whatever you can through the mud, but why? Stop trying to destroy people's faith. I don't care if you don't agree with it or not. Also, just in watching you for a few minutes, I can tell you that you need to work on your awful grammar. And tell me how the LDS faith is not Christian. You make me sick. That's right. They don't believe like evangelicals in certain ways. They don't believe God roasts babies on a spit. Now, without taking the entire letter point by point, it'd take up the whole show if I did, but I'm going to take some of these issues and I'm going to answer them point by point, and I do hope that whoever wrote this email to me is watching so that you can get the answers to your questions. The first point I want to talk about is you said I'm struggling with whether or not even to write this because it probably doesn't matter to you. It does matter to me. It matters to all of us who work in this ministry, or we wouldn't even be discussing your letter on the show. But I do wonder why you wouldn't identify yourself. It would make it much easier to discuss your concerns if we could do it either by the telephone or by email. Point number two, you said, why don't you leave people alone? Well, you know, I'm going to answer your question, and I'm going to add some other people's questions in on this, because I do get that question from time to time. A gentleman, well, maybe he wasn't a gentleman, but anyway, and a man by the name of Roger emailed me a while back, and he asked me a question, like he said, why do you want to save Mormons? And someone else said several months ago, we don't need to be saved, so quit trying. So I'm going to answer all of these in the same answer here. First of all, I or we do not and cannot save anyone. However, we are doing exactly what Jesus told us to do. We're telling people the gospel from the Bible, in season or out of season, meaning whether it's convenient or not, whether they're listening to you or not, doesn't matter. We're being obedient, and that's what we're doing. Second of all, you asked, why don't we leave people alone? And so I want to ask you, how have we bothered you? Now, I'm pretty sure that you've got a television set with a remote control, and on that remote control, I'll bet you there's an on-off button, and I'll bet you there's a channel changer on it. So if we're bothering you, all you have to do is use your remote, and then we won't bother you anymore. However, I want you to know that every week I hear from people, every single week I hear from people that we're not bothering. People who are learning by what we're saying. People who are searching for the truth, and they're getting some of it here on the show. People who are desiring it, and people who are not being bothered. So if you're being bothered, please just use your remote and let the others enjoy the show. Point number three, you said, I know you like to drag whatever you can through the mud, but why? And my answer is, you know this? You know that I like to drag whatever I can through the mud? How do you know this? You know, our complaint is that early Mormon polygamists and modern day polygamists use God, and they've changed God's simple salvation plan to say that polygamy is required to get into heaven. We are not dragging people through the mud when we quote early Mormon prophets when they say things like changing God's salvation plan. That is public information, and we're quoting it. It isn't dragging people through the mud. Now, you're not a polygamist. You said you weren't. And so, actually, it really doesn't have anything to do with you. Point number four. You said, stop trying to destroy people's faith. I don't care if you don't agree with it or not. My answer is, we are not trying to destroy anyone's faith. We want people to place their faith in Jesus Christ alone. He is the only one who guarantees and can guarantee our salvation, because salvation has nothing to do with polygamy. We don't want to destroy anyone's faith. All we want to do is give some real good reasons why they should reassign their faith to Jesus. Point number five. I can tell you that you need to work on your awful grammar. Okay. You know, I want to thank you for reminding me of that. I'm not an English major. I've never been an English teacher, but I did get good grades in my English classes. However, I have picked up some bad grammatical habits through the years, and I apologize, and I'll try to do better in the future, and I want to thank you for reminding me of that. And finally, point number six. You said, and tell me how the LDS faith is not Christian. You make me sick. That's right. They don't believe like evangelicals in certain ways. They don't believe that God roasts babies on a spit. You know, I don't have time to tell you how the LDS faith is not Christian. Basically, all their doctrines are not based on biblical Christianity. In fact, I have quotes from their early leaders and not so early leaders stating that Christianity was hatched in hell and is a pack of nonsense. And if you want those quotes, I will email them to you because I have them. And so, based on those remarks, why would anyone want to be called a Christian if that's what they believe? And whatever nonsense you're referring to about God roasting babies on a spit, I don't have a clue what you're talking about because Christians do not believe that rubbish. We want to thank you for your email. Although we do not know your name, God does. And we will be praying for you, for God. And we want to thank you for contributing to our show tonight. Okay. Tonight, again, I would like to answer some more questions and emails, which I'm going to do, but it's been a few weeks since we've worked on the myths of early Mormon polygamy, so I thought I would start again on myth number 6. We ended up on myth number 5 last time. By the way, all of these myths are going to be posted on our website, shieldandrefuge.org, and you will be able to go there and check them out at any time and our responses to the myths. And also, if you have a myth that we don't know about or don't mention and you would like us to cover it on the program, just email it to me at tv@aboutpolygamy.com and we can talk about it on the show, and we can also put it on the website if you would like. But anyway, myth number 6 is this. The polygamous men had tight-knit relationships with all their children and maintained a peaceful home life with their polygamous wives. The reality to this myth is this. Some polygamous men in early Mormon polygamy, as well as present-day polygamy, by the way, had so many children they didn't know all their names, and they often didn't know which wife was the mother to which children. Now, that is not making anything up. That's true, and it's going on today in some of the groups with some of the men. According to personal diaries, polygamous homes were contentious, stressful, competitive. They were filled with jealousies and gross favoritism. Plural wives were often lonely and love-starved. Some threatened suicide as the only way out of their daily misery, and some of them actually did it. History records that there were some that were so neglected and abused that they actually went insane as a result of their dreadful treatment. According to an account that is in the book Tell It All by Fanny Stenhouse, published in 1875, one of Orson Pratt's wives actually starved to death because of his gross neglect. That woman had 3 children, and the youngest one was a baby only a few weeks old. If you want to read more about these atrocities, I can recommend 2 good books. Both of them were published in 1875. Both of them were published by women who practiced polygamy, and both of them were women who were there. They saw that. They knew what was going on. The first one is Tell It All by Mrs. T.B.H. Stenhouse, published in 1875, and the other one is Wife Number 19 by Ann Eliza Young. She was a wife, a plural wife of Brigham Young, and that also was published in 1875. You can pick up both these books on the internet. You can go to utlm.org and order both of these books. You'll never look at polygamy the same again. Okay, now I want to answer some more questions from our viewers. We're going to begin with a question that Frances from Ogden had asked. She had inquired a few weeks ago about the Mormon Church's take on and their doctrine regarding the blacks. And I told her I would answer it at some point. And because this is primarily a show on polygamy, I don't really want to get deep into other LDS doctrine. But I do say that I will answer questions, and so I want to do that. I do have information, an information sheet on early Mormon polygamy, early Mormon doctrine on the blacks. This was prepared by a friend of the ministry. It's factual. It has quotes from the early Mormon leaders about their doctrine of the blacks. I would be happy to email this to you, Francis, If you want to send me your email address, I'll even snail mail it to you. If you send me your address, you can send your address to tv@aboutpolygamy.com. I'll send that to any of our viewers who would like to see it. Just give us your contact information and I'll be happy to send it to you. Next, I probably receive more requests from our viewers and comments about polygamy in the Bible, Abraham and David's polygamy, than any other question on biblical polygamy. Now, I've been going through a study on biblical polygamy, and with our guests and all, the study kind of have stopped, and I'm going to get back into that again. But next week, I'm going to focus on David and his wives, because I've had so many requests for it. I'm going to take some time next week and really dig into that. So if you want to have your questions answered about David, did God give him his wives or not, and was God pleased with his polygamy or not, tune in next week, and we will be discussing that in detail. Okay, now for some questions. From last week, we had a question from Kim in Manti. And Kim said, in the Doctrine and Covenants, it says that as long as the plural wives were virgins, polygamy was okay. But Joseph Smith married many women who were not virgins, and some who were married and living with their legal husbands. Doesn't that make him an adulterer? Well, Kim is referring to the following verses in section 132 of the Doctrine and Covenants, which is referring to polygamy in this mortal life on this planet, not celestial marriage. These are verses 61, 62, and 63. Now, I'm not going to read all of the verses, but I'm going to pick out the portions that she's referring to. In 61, it says, as pertaining to the laws of the priesthood, if any man espouse a virgin and desires to espouse another, and the first gives her consent, and if he espouses the second, and they are virgins, and have been vowed to no other man, then he is justified. He is not committing adultery. Verse 62 says, if he has 10 virgins, the same thing goes. Okay. Verse 63 says, but if any of one or either of the 10 virgins which he's espoused shall be with another man, she has committed adultery and shall be destroyed, for they are given unto him to multiply and replenish the earth. See, that proves that that's polygamy here on this planet. The earth is why they are given to multiply on this planet. Now, notice that that these women are to be virgins. It said it in all three verses that I read. And that the women were not to be having relations with any other man. Now, of course, the man can, but the women can't. Now, Joseph Smith married, like Kim said, 11 women who were married to living husbands. And that makes those women, as well as Joseph Smith, adulterers. So, Kim, the answer is yes. That makes them adulterers. Now, maybe to some people's standards, that would not be committing adultery. But to the standard of section 132, it is. And to the standard of the Bible, it definitely is adultery. So, Kim, I want to thank you, and I hope things are wonderful in Manti. We have another question from Mike from Murray, and his question fits right in with this last one from Kim. And his question was this: was Joseph Smith really sleeping with these married women, or was he just sealed to them? Well, you know, Mike, from the journals and the records that we read, Smith actually shared their beds. One wife claimed that she wasn't sure if a particular child belonged to her husband or to Joseph Smith. Another one named her daughter Josephine in honor of the child's father, Joseph Smith. Now, I have a quote that I want to read part of it from the book Wife Number 19 by Ann Eliza Young. And this will answer your question, Mike, completely. And this is what she said. Joseph not only paid his addresses to the young and unmarried women, but he sought spiritual alliance with many married ladies. He taught them that all former marriages were null and void, and that they were at perfect liberty to make another choice for the husband, consequently setting all the women free. One woman said to me, "The greatest trial I ever endured was living with my husband and deceiving him by receiving Joseph's attention whenever he chose to come to me." This woman and others whose experience has been very similar are among the very best women in the church. They are pure-minded and virtuous women as any in the world. They were seduced under the guise of religion. Some of these women have since said they did not know who was the father of their children. This is not to be wondered at, for after Joseph's declaration of annulling all Gentile marriages, the greatest promiscuity was practiced, and indeed all sense of morality seemed to have been lost by a portion of the church, at least. So, Mike, I think that answers your question. It's a pretty sad situation, but indeed there is too much evidence to show it was not just spiritual alliance, but it was true. And furthermore, the purpose for polygamy, as is said in section 132 and in Jacob 2:30, is to have children. And that takes sleeping with the spouse. Okay, we have a question from Mark of Salt Lake City. And he wondered if the LDS Mormons and the FLDS read the same Book of Mormon. Now, last week we had a question if the RLDS and the LDS did, but this is if the FLDS do. The FLDS is the polygamy group. And yes, all the polygamy groups read the same Book of Mormon as the mainline Mormon church reads. I have a call from Chris from Logan, and he called and he wanted to know we had talked about the changes in the Book of Mormon, and he wondered why we were concerned about them. He says the changes in the Book of Mormon are minor. Chris, there have been over 4,000 changes in the Book of Mormon. And if the Book of Mormon is the most correct book on the earth, then, and it claims to be, then there shouldn't have had to have been even one change, but over 4,000? And also, if it's truly God's word to man, then even one change would be serious. It would not just be a minor thing. Now, I do have some more questions that I want to get to. I probably won't get to them all again as usual, but that's fine. We will be opening up the telephone lines now. I can continue on as the phone lines come in and as the operators screen the calls, but you can begin calling in now if you have questions or comments that you would like to make. Also, when you call in, remember, when you get on the air, please turn down your television set. And if you have questions, just make it a maximum of two questions. And if you only have comment, please let your comment be no longer than 1 minute. I did receive an email from Michelle, and I want to read this email to you. It's something that perhaps our viewing audience can share in helping with the answer. She said, "I grew up in Utah, but not as a Mormon. As a young adult, I became engaged to a returned Mormon missionary. When I told him about my concerns regarding early Mormon polygamy and the temple rituals, I was told this: it is your duty to believe in polygamy as part of God's plan. It is going to be practiced in heaven. It is proof of your being a strong woman to accept it and a weak woman if you can't accept it." She said she was told this by a boyfriend of her missionary companion, and also another Mormon woman who was there. She said, "I've always felt very abused by this. This depressed me severely, and I wanted to kill myself. Luckily, I was led into a Christian church and was born again. A ton of bricks was lifted off my shoulders, and I have never regretted leaving this boyfriend. I am now married to a Christian man who abhors polygamy. My question is this: how many other women experience similar talks in Mormonism or when becoming involved with a Mormon man. I am wondering if this is common. I love your ministry. Thank you, Michelle. We need the encouragement. And what I would like to do is ask our viewing audience to answer this question. Are there women out there who have received this kind of talk from their Mormon friends, whether it's a relative or a fiance or whoever? Has that happened to you? If it has, would you care to call in and share? And that would help answer Michelle's question. Now, I have another call basically on the same line from a woman named Ruth. She called on January 29th, and Ruth said that her family was converted to the Mormon Church in the 40s. And she said her LDS father told her that polygamy was only so women could have babies and that it would come back someday. And so this kind of fits in with what Michelle said. Yes, they are saying this. It's going to come back. And I've heard it from other people as well. So if there's any ladies out there who has any insight into this, we would appreciate your calling and sharing. Well, it looks like we have a call that's come in from Mark from Salt Lake. I wonder if he's the Mark that we had the phone call here from. Let's give it a try here. Hello, Mark.
Hello, perhaps. I didn't quite hear what you said. My question was on the Book of Mormon and what the fundamentalists, which version they use, because in earlier versions, they talk about not the Son of God, you know, Mary being the Son of God, but Mary being the Mother of God. Do you know anything about that? And also, what about that passage in Jacob where it condemns polygamy? How do they make justification with that particular passage?
Mark, that passage in Jacob has me very perplexed, because when you read all the verses, chapter 2, verse 30 tells us that God will command polygamy if he desires to raise up seed, otherwise not to do it. But all the verses before verse 30 and the verses after that is castigating them.
Absolutely.
for practicing it. So it's almost like verse 30 is just kind of stuck in there out of context.
Uh-huh.
And so they're out, though, is that verse. Even though polygamy is condemned in many other places in the Book of Mormon, still verse 30 is there out. My question would be, God never needed polygamy before to bring about birth of children. Why does he ever need it? Even with Adam and Eve, he didn't need it. So why would he need it now or then when the Mormons were first starting?
Right. Well, and am I the one that you were referring to that called in before?
Well, I have the one that I read just a few minutes ago. Mark from Salt Lake called and wondered if the LDS Mormons and the FLDS read the same Book of Mormon. Was that you?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Did I answer your question?
I was in the other room waiting for... I didn't really hear what you said.
Okay. Well, it was a very short answer, because the answer is yes. The polygamy groups and the Mormon Church read the same Book of Mormon, yes.
Okay. But the earlier versions talk about Mary being the Mother of God, which would have theological problems with polygamy, right?
Well, it has theological problems with more than just polygamy.
I know, but specifically.
Yeah. Well, with the LDS Church, Mary... God and Mary... Mary's God's daughter... spiritual daughter.
Well, yeah, but let's anyway, yeah, but you see though what I'm saying about Mary being the Mother of God, not God's Son, and that having a problem with polygamy theologically.
Yeah.
I don't know. Oh, okay. So, but they do read the same Book of Mormon.
Yes, they sure
okay,
do.
Okay, thank you.
Thanks for calling. I hope I helped you.
You did.
Okay, thank you. Okay, well, we hope that we can answer questions here. Line two, we have Anonymous. You're on the air.
Yes, still watching your program, and the question is on grace. You mentioned that my understanding from what you said, and you may correct me any time, is that you really don't need to do good to get to heaven. Just grace will save you. Is that correct?
We are saved by grace through faith, not by works. You can read that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. But don't forget to go to verse 10, because verse 10 says we're saved to do good works. So we don't do good works to in order to earn God's grace, because we can't earn it. But He does want us and expects us to do good works once we've turned our life over to Him.
So does that mean I can do it and go out and do a couple of sins and later on get to heaven and not be responsible for them?
We've all sinned, ma'am. Every single one of us have sinned. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and He forgives us our sins when we turn our life over to Him. The two points I made was we repent and we receive. And repentance is that you turn from your sins and turn to Christ and ask for His forgiveness, and He'll do it if your heart is truly wanting it.
So we do need to turn to Christ.
Oh, yes. Absolutely. He's the Savior. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
But if we do, but isn't turning to Christ meaning you have to do good?
Well, when you turn to Christ and you become a Christian, God begins to work in your life, and you want to do different than you've been doing in the past. It's just as part of your want to changes, and yeah, you do good things. You do the things that God has prepared in advance for you to do, verse 10 tells us.
So, but it seems like they do go hand in hand, because if you're out there and you're doing all these sins and doing all these bad things, then you can't go to heaven, right?
Heaven has nothing to do with your good works. The Bible says our good works are filthy rags to God. Jesus Christ is the Savior. We cannot do good to become saved. We do good after we're saved because we change. God changes us, and we want to do good. We are grateful for salvation. We're grateful for His grace. And so we do good after the salvation. But, you know, faith versus works, I'm going to be doing a program on that too in the near future. It's like getting the cart before the horse. If you have the horse before the cart, that's grace pulling you in with the works behind. But if you get the cart going first, which would represent works, you can't get there. You'll just sit.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, thank you. Well, the sound on that one wasn't very good. All right, we have a question. Were there any black polygamists? You know, I'm really not sure. I don't know of any, but I would not be surprised if there were some, and that's something that I'll have to look into and check out for you, but that's an interesting question. Okay, line three, we have Robert. Hello, Robert, you're on the air.
Thank you, Doris.
You're welcome.
A great program tonight. I like the idea of you reading some of the emails and responding a little bit to some of the criticisms you've received.
Thank you.
In the email. I had a couple of thoughts. Number one, you know, in the Book of Mormon, there is a difference between Mary being the mother of God and Mary being the mother of the Son of God, like the later editions of the Book of Mormon have recorded. The 1830 editions say that it's Mary is the mother of God in a couple of places. And then there's also the problem with King Benjamin. First he dies, and then later on he reappears in a chronological chronologically in a certain place. You know, he's mentioned again, and how could he be mentioned when he's dead?
Yeah.
And, of course, that was also corrected in later editions of the Book of Mormon.
Right.
And also, I wanted to say, the reorganized Mormons, as I call them, even though they've changed their name, their publishing house prints what is known as the authorized edition of the Book of Mormon.
Uh-huh.
But it's a little different, and also the chapter headings and chapter numbers are different. I just wanted to make that call. Great show tonight.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Doris.
Thank you, Robert. Good night. Okay, we have Chase from Logan. Hello, Chase.
Hello, how are you?
Pretty good. You're on the air.
All right. I guess a question that I had, just didn't really understand as I was watching the program. As you talked about the 4,000 changes that were made to the Book of Mormon, you mentioned, is that right?
Yes, uh-huh.
What kind of changes, I guess, for those that have been made?
Well, a lot of them are grammatical changes. Some of them were pretty serious changes, like the white and delightsome was changed to pure and delightsome, and that was pretty serious. In fact, if you wanted to go onto the internet, and you could go on to utlm.org and type in the 4,000 changes of the Book of Mormon, and you can find the entire information that you would need on that.
Okay, interesting. Thank you.
Thank you for calling. Good night.
Good night.
Okay, looks like we got a little break here, so I'm going to read a letter from Roger. Roger and I had some email back and forth for a while. One of his earlier emails, he said, "Please do not refer to these polygamous groups as Mormons. They are not connected with us in any way." Excuse me. Roger, I think that you're familiar with genealogy. And I think that when you look into genealogy and you see who begat who, and so on, the Mormon Church begat polygamy. And the modern-day Mormons are connected with polygamy. The Mormon Church is the mother of the modern-day polygamists. You can't get away from it. They are connected in that way. Now, as far as I know, I do not refer to the modern Mormon the modern Mormon fundamentalists as Mormons. If I have referred to the present-day polygamists as Mormons, I do apologize for that. I don't think I have, but I do refer to them as Mormon fundamentalists because that is what they are. They believe in everything that the early Mormons taught. Now, we had a email from Andrea several weeks ago, kind of on the same line, and she said, "Please clarify whether you're talking about polygamy or LDS." And so this is where I would like to say, I understand your dilemma, although my answer may not sound like I'm very understanding, but just the very request raises a lot of red flags. For instance, Christianity, because I'm a Christian, I know Christianity's doctrine. So if I hear the doctrine of another religion, I'm going to recognize it immediately. Now, Andrea is not able to recognize it, so she wants me to clarify when I'm talking about polygamy and when I'm talking about Mormons. There's something wrong here. And I don't believe it's the discussion. I think what's wrong is the doctrine. The doctrine is what blurs it, because there's so much that just flows in from polygamy to Mormonism and back. Now, Roger got really upset with me one time because in our emails I told him this very thing, and he got so mad he told me not to ever email him again, which is fine because he emailed me first anyway. But at any rate, the demarcation line between Mormonism and fundamentalism is blurred with their doctrine. For instance, Mormons believe that Joseph Smith is a prophet of God. So do the polygamists. Mormons believe that Brigham Young is a prophet of God. So do polygamists. Mormons and polygamists both believe in the Doctrine and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price, and the Book of Mormon. Mormons and polygamists both believe in salvation by works, contrary to biblical teaching. Mormons and polygamists both believe in celestial marriage. They both believe that Jesus and Satan are brothers. They both believe that we pre-existed. All of this is not biblical, but they believe in it equally. Now, they both believe that the Bible is not fully trustworthy, which is modeling the lie that the serpent told in the Garden of Eden. And they both believe that man can become a god, and that God was once a man. Again, modeling the lie the serpent told in the Garden of Eden. And so it's easy to see how difficult it might be to tell the difference between the polygamous doctrine and the Mormon doctrine, because they are so close in so many of the areas. Before I go further with Andrea's question, I'll answer a call on line 2 from John in Salt Lake. Hello, John.
you know, social science. I don't know what you want to put in the subject line.
Oh, maybe
a clarification
you're not ready.
On modern Mormon. Or on
maybe you're not ready. I'm sorry, it was up on the screen. So I'll go ahead with Andrea then. Andrea had an extended conversation with the operator the night that she called in. And the subject was the LDS doctrine teaches that that Jesus Christ had to prove himself worthy to be exalted to godhood. She didn't believe it, and she wanted some references. So the operator gave me your call, Andrea, and I have found your references for you. And I'm going to tell them to you tonight. If you don't get them, or if any of our viewers want these references and you don't quite get them, you can always email me at tv@aboutpolygamy.com, and I'll be happy to send you the references. But this, Andrea, is proof that indeed their doctrine teaches that Jesus had to earn his way to becoming a God. Milton R. Hunter said, Jesus became a God and reached his great state of understanding through consistent effort and continuous obedience to all the gospel truths. Bruce McConkie said, if a man gets the fullness of the priesthood of God, he has to get it in the same way that Jesus obtained it. And that was by keeping all the commandments and obeying all of the ordinances of the house of the Lord. McConkie also said of Jesus, he is the firstborn of the Father. By obedience and devotion to the truth, he attained the pinnacle of intelligence, which ranked him as a God. So you can see they do teach that Jesus had to earn. His eternal progression goes on and on. He had to earn his way to God. There's other references too. Of course, we can't read them all on the show. You can also go to the Encyclopedia of Joseph Smith's teachings, and under the topic of the law of eternal progression, you will be able to read more about their doctrine of Jesus attaining his godhood. Okay, line one, we have Chase from Logan calling. Hello, Chase.
Hello.
Hello, is this Chase?
No, this is Scott.
No, Scott. We've got some mix-up going on here, but welcome to the show.
Hi.
What can I do for you?
A few years ago, I found the Journal of Discourses and read where Brigham Young was giving a sermon, I think in the Tabernacle, and mentioned Jesus' three wives, Mary, Martha, and Sarah, and actually
Sarah?
Named them by names.
Sarah?
And I was just wondering if you had ever heard of that quote.
You know, Scott, I've heard a lot of quotes about Jesus Christ being married to Mary, Martha, and Mary Magdalene, but I have never heard of anyone by the name of Sarah. I'm not even sure there's a Sarah in the New Testament in the Bible, is there?
I'm not sure. I know as far as what I read in the New Testament, during that time the Jews were monogamous, weren't they?
For the most part they were. There probably was still some polygamy hanging around, but for the most part
they gone monogamy. Most of the mainstream, because, you know, you never really hear of plural wives or anything in the New Testament. You always hear about just one, you know, Paul and Jesus talking about one wife.
But you know, to justify their polygamy, they came up with the idea that the marriage in Cana in John chapter 2 was Jesus getting married. Of course, Jesus was invited to this wedding, so how do you get invited to your own wedding? That doesn't make any sense at all.
Yeah.
And it wasn't his wedding. Jesus didn't come to get married. Jesus didn't live polygamy. And one argument I have for that is Deuteronomy 17:17 says, the king shall not multiply wives to himself. And Jesus Christ is King of Kings.
Yeah.
Now, he didn't break any laws. He's perfect. So he couldn't have practiced polygamy.
Yeah, and I remember reading that. And you know, and I don't remember the reference, but I just remember that really disturbed me and sort of started me leaving Mormonism because of that, just...
Was that in the Journal of Discourses, Scott?
It was, yeah, and it was a sermon, and I'm pretty sure he said three wives.
Well, they believe he had at least three, but I thought the third one was Mary Magdalene, Mary Martha and Mary
and
Magdalene.
And I just remember that disturbed me because, you know, there's nowhere in the New Testament that talks of, well, first of all, I'm being married, and then second, that he was a polygamist.
Right, he wasn't a polygamist, there's no way. he wasn't married either. But the polygamists and some of the Mormons will argue with that.
Yeah.
Okay?
Okay, well, thank you.
Uh-huh, thank you. Thanks for calling, Scott. Good night.
Bye.
Okay, we have Paul from Caseville, line 2. Hello, Paul.
Yep.
Yep, you're on the air.
Hey, I called in with a different question, but I thought I better clarify that last caller there. That was not in the Journal of Discourses. That is an autobiography by Parley Pratt, and it's never been, you know, any kind of church doctrine. So, anyway.
No, which part of it are you talking about that's not church doctrine? The Sarah part or the Martha and Mary part?
Well, none of it. Definitely not the Sarah
part. Oh, there's been...
None of that stuff...
I've read a lot of references that where people think that Jesus was married.
Not church doctrine. And you can read it. That's fine.
Well, in early church,
that doesn't mean that it's canonized doctrine that the church adheres to.
Well,
that's
the,
not why I called.
Okay.
I called because you continue to call this group. You call them. What do you call them? Mormon fundamentalists.
Yes.
Or FLDS, and you're trying to create some kind of an association between. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
I'm creating it.
You call them Mormon fundamentalists, and you are trying to, and it's transparent what you're doing. The problem is that you've got probably 100 different factions of polygamists, none of which recognize each other as valid groups or have any kind of legitimate priesthood. You've got Barlows and Naylors and Allreds and Kingstons and Jeffs, and they're spread out from Canada to Mexico. None of them will turn around and say the other group has any kind of validity to them, and they'll all backbite, and every one of them has a different doctrine that they adhere to. Some have Brigham Young, you know, roots that tie into others.
And so what's your point? What's your point, Paul?
My point is that you're trying to create this association between the two and say, well, the FLDS are this and the Mormons are this, and you say something along the lines of Mormonism gave birth to polygamy and therefore there is an association. I totally take issue with that. I think that that's no different than saying Catholicism gave birth to Christianity, and so therefore everything you do, I can try and tie you back to the Catholic Church and say that, if there's a pedophile priest, that somehow reflects poorly on you.
Well, you know what, Paul? Polygamy came through the Mormon Church, came through Joseph Smith, and that's the point we make, and that you cannot deny it. I'm sorry, but that is just the way it is.
Well, you got to quit. You got to stop the association between the two.
I don't have to do anything because they are Mormon fundamentalists. They do exactly what the fundamental Mormons did back 200 years ago, 150 years ago.
You're saying they, as in it's one unified group. It's not. None of this group that you're referring to as they...
The Mormon fundamentalists are the polygamists that follow after the teachings of Joseph Smith and the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine and Covenants.
Each and every one of the groups you're referring to and you're pigeonholing as they are separate groups that disassociate themselves with the...
That is not the point. The point is polygamy. That's the point. And I have... You know, I've only got a few minutes left and a couple of calls to come in, so if you'd like to argue with this further, why don't you email me, tv@aboutpolygamy.com.
We'll do it.
Okay, thank you. Okay, Ted, you're on the line. We're just getting close to the end here. Can you do it quickly?
Sure. A few months ago, I was just flipping channels, and I happened to hear you talking about archaeological evidence, and you said there was no archaeological evidence for the Book of Mormon, but there is archaeological evidence for the Bible.
Uh-huh.
And I'm interested in what is some of the archaeological evidence for the Bible.
Okay, you know, Ted, this is a program specifically dealing with polygamy, and I would love to answer your question. If you want to email me at tv@aboutpolygamy.com, I would be happy to give you some of that information.
Okay, I will. I'll do that. Thank you.
Okay, thanks for calling.
Bye.
Good night. Okay, one more call. Bob from Salt Lake. Hi, Bob.
Hi.
Hi, you're on the air.
Yes, through the years, I've heard several Mormon prophets say that the Book of Mormon is so perfect. And when I consider all the different changes through the years in their doctrine, but I wanted to just, you know, you're talking about polygamy. And yet, if the Book of Mormon is so perfect, in the Book of Jacob, chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, "Behold, David and Solomon truly had many wives and concubines, which thing was an abomination before me, saith the Lord.
Right.
So now, if that's an abomination to the Lord, I don't see any point in anybody defending that, you know.
Well, you've got a real good point there, Bob, because we can't defend something that's an abomination, and that's not the only place that God said that.
Also, found in the book of Moses and the book of Ether, that anybody has more than one wife is an abomination to God. So, if that's supposed to be a perfect book, then I wonder why, like you quoted earlier, that 4,000 major changes or grammatical changes and some direct changes in concerning the blacks, why then do you like some, and then years later it changes to something else, as well as the temple marriage changes. And Joseph Smith in one point, he said that was nobody was to tamper with that, and they already have, so I don't know where we must have a progressing God, progressing to perfection.
Well, we're getting close to the end of the show, Bob, so I've really got to hang up, and I appreciate your call, but you've made some real good points, and I appreciate it.
Yep.
Thank you. Good night. Okay, we need to close up the show now. I'd like to make some closing remarks about Christ's atonement. I know that there are a lot of people who believe that all mankind are going to be receiving salvation because of Christ's atonement, but they are dead wrong. There is absolutely no biblical evidence or teaching whatsoever that will back up that teaching and that belief that just because of the atonement, all people will be saved. Jesus said there were two ways. One is a narrow way and few find it. And the other one is the way to destruction. The atonement does not guarantee a universal salvation at all. And that, where there's only the two ways, shows it. And destruction certainly has nothing to do with heaven. Destruction is for eternity. Tonight I want you to know that the only hope for our souls and for your soul is Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Jesus invited us to Him when He said, "Come unto Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Why not exchange the burden and the hard yoke of polygamy for the promise of Jesus Christ to have rest for your soul and let go of the heavy, heavy yoke that polygamy does? Salvation is a gift of God. It isn't by works. We do this show because He loves, because He lives, and because He loves you. See you next week. Good night.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email at whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again.